This morning, I'm excited to be back preaching again and back in the pulpit. Thank you to the elders and to you guys for your patience with just trying to figure out some health things. I won't get into all of it, but it's good to be back here. It was kind of mean of them to say, "Hey, Joe, you get to preach, but you only get 25 minutes." Right? I haven't preached in 6 weeks, so you're going to give me 25 minutes? That's it? What is going on here? Happy to be here. Happy to be teaching. And this morning, we're not going to be in the book of Acts. I want to talk about baptism. I feel like it's appropriate just to give our church some understanding of baptism and why we baptize the way that we do and give some significance to it. And so we're going to do that. And I figured a good place to start and to really jump into is in Romans. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we're just going to look at baptism, spiritual baptism, and then how we practice baptism at our church, which is baptism, believers' baptism by immersion, and see how these two things go together. Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4 right now. I'm going to pray for us and then give some explanation to it. This is what it says, Romans 6, verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Lord, it's our privilege to be in the Word of God, to learn more and more about your Son, Jesus Christ. We unashamedly can say we love Jesus. And we want to learn more about him. We want to be transformed into his image this morning. We want you to draw us close to your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. Lord, we're thankful for the illustration, the picture of baptism. And I pray, Lord, that we would even begin to fully appreciate all of its meaning, even from what we read here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, growing up in Fresno, California with three brothers, it was often that my mom would say, "Boys, get out of the house and go figure out something to do." But it was often blazing hot, and really the only thing you could do is jump in a pool because it was cool. And you wouldn't burn your feet on the concrete as you would walk out to get into the pool. And we would swim and swim for hours. And a lot of the time while we were swimming, my older two brothers, well, really just the one that's older than me, I won't say his name, it's Aaron, if ever you run into him, he would dunk me over and over and over again in the pool. It was just kind of this thing. It was like, "Hey, you're the younger brother. You get to be dunked just over and over and over again." And so I've been immersed underwater hundreds of times, if not thousands of times. And we know that is not baptism according to God's word. And we know this, that there is no spiritual significance to being dunked in a pool over and over and over again by your older brothers. But baptism in the church has great significance. It has meaning. It has purpose. It's not casual, it's not meaningless. There is a weight and an importance that comes to baptism. And when I say baptism, I want to use this definition by a man by the name of Jonathan Lehman, the fullest definition that I could find on it. It's this: baptism is a church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and his people, thereby uniting a believer to the church and marking him or her from the world. And in our church, we practice this. Many of you have been here before. We've done this outside. We've actually done this in the lake when we were much smaller as a church, when there's 30 or 40 of us. We've used the lake. We have, in fact, used the pool and as well, and we've been outside, and now we get to do this inside. And all of it is to proclaim Christ and proclaim what he has done through an illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do this by immersion, and that is what we believe here. There's some great, great Christian men who I look up to, who I've learned a ton from, who don't believe in water baptism. They believe in infant baptism, and this morning's not about a debate about infant baptism and water baptism. This morning is simply about what we teach and what we practice and why we do what we do here at Redemption Hill Bible Church. We need to understand this first and foremost about baptism. It is this. Write this down. If you're taking notes, write this down. Lodge this in your brain. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. If that were the case, it would be a work. It'd be man's work to say, hey, I'm contributing to salvation. The work of Christ and the cross was not enough. It was missing one thing, my baptism. And that's just not true. The cross and Christ and the work there was sufficient. Baptism does not save you. Also notice this, that baptism is an ordinance of the church. There are two ordinances of the church. They are communion and they are baptism. That is to say this, that this is not optional for the church. This is a practice that is to be done within the church where you take communion, which we do, and we baptize. Neither of these two ordinances save you. They are means of grace in the lives of the believer through corporate worship within the local church. They display, both of them display, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, but neither of them, by partaking in them, will save you. Now, with that in mind, let me just give you, here as we look through Romans 6, I want to just give you three words here for you to remember as we begin to understand and before we hear testimonies of baptism that will be helpful to us in our understanding of what we're doing and why we do it. Number one, I want you to understand this using this word, illustration. Illustration. Water baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Water baptism is a symbol then of the death, spiritual death of the believer, where they have died with Christ, they have been buried with Christ, and they are raised to newness of life. It is a symbol. Being immersed in Christ, immersed with the Holy Spirit, baptized with the Holy Spirit, and this is an illustration of, or a testimony of that. It really is a beautiful picture of salvation. A visual for us to see what has happened inside the heart of a believer, where they have moved from a life that was dead to sin to now a life that has been raised with Christ or alive in Christ. Ray Pritchard uses this illustration, a helpful one. I just want to read it to you to kind of give us a picture here, an illustration of what we're talking about. He says, some time ago, a pastor told of an experience that he had on Easter Sunday during a baptism service in the ocean near his house. A woman came up to him and asked him to baptize her 9-year-old daughter. The pastor was reluctant to do so without finding out whether the girl really understood what was happening. So he began to question her and to teach her about the reality behind water baptism. He was gesturing as he talked to her and noticed that, as he was using his hand, the shadow of it fell on the sand. So he said to the little girl, do you see the shadow of my hand on the sand? Now that is just the shadow. The hand is the real thing. And when you come to Jesus, when you believed in Jesus, that was the real baptism. You were joined to him, and what happened to him happened to you. Jesus was alive, then he died, was buried, and then he rose from the dead, and that is what happened to you when you believed in him. He pointed to the shadow in the sand and said, when you go into the water and are raised up again, that is a picture of what has already happened. The girl immediately caught on and said, yes, that is what I want to do because I have given my life to Jesus Christ. So water baptism is a picture a symbol worked out for us to teach us what has happened to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus. The second word I want you to think about is this. Unification, or because of time, identification. We'll put those together. So that's actually four words. It's actually four. 3 points, but four words. Unification and identification. This is what happens when you cut the pastor's time. He's got to start getting creative and putting words together. Let me read for you. And I want you to think about in Romans 6, verses 3. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 11. And I want you to pick out how many times you find these words, into Christ, with Christ, or in Christ. Or even the word united. Okay, let's just read it, looking for those words. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was being crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul is speaking here about a spiritual baptism. He's not talking about a physical baptism. He's talking about a spiritual baptism. The physical illustrates the spiritual, where the believer, when they came to know Jesus Christ, when they placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they repented of their sins. They turned to him. When that happened, Christ now comes into their life. They are now baptized with Jesus Christ. And there is union with Christ. The word there that's used is the word baptized. You see it there in verse 3. You see it twice there in verse 3. You see it again in verse 4. The word there, the Greek word there, it means to dip one into, dip one like a cloth into a dye to change color. So it's like the life of Christ has been, you've been dipped in Christ, so your life is transformed into something else. So that when it comes out of the water, it is a different color. The verb form of the word baptized means to immerse. It's used primarily of the spiritual sense, signifying our identification with Christ. We were buried with him in baptism. This supernatural occurrence took place where Christ took our sin. He took on our guilt, our wrath, all that we deserve because of our sin, and he took that upon himself, and he gave us, he immersed us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now we walk in newness of life. One commentator says this, it's as if we, in that moment, we're transported back in time, nailed on the cross with Christ, buried with him in the tomb, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. Where the identification of this person is no longer one with the world, but now they are identified with Christ in this spiritual union. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says Romans 6, 3 and 4 does not refer to water baptism, but the operation of the Spirit in putting us into Christ as members of his body. When Christ died, we died with him. When he was raised, we were raised to newness of life with him. This is our new position in Christ. Christ not only died for sin, but he also died unto sin. That is, he broke the power of sin and put it out of commission. He destroyed the old nature. The old nature is still there, that we know, but it has been robbed of its power by the cross of Christ, for we died with Christ, to all that belongs to the old life. This is what happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. This is what happens when you are saved and you've been transformed and moved from being a slave to sin to now being alive with Jesus Christ, this union with Him. Louis Burkhoff defines this union with Christ as this, that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and His people, in virtue of which He is the source of their life and strength, of the blessedness and salvation. This sweet, incredible union that you have with Jesus Christ. We see this other places in the Bible where it talks about it in John chapter 15 and verse 5. It's there where it talks about that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches and we have that union there. In 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 19, it is Jesus is the head and we are the body. This union there. In 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, it's there where Christ is the foundation and we are the living stones that are joined to that foundation. In Ephesians 5, 25 to 31, again, we see it in a different picture of that between a husband and a wife that ultimately points to the union between Christ and the believers. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul loves using this phrase, in Christ, in fact, 25 times just simply in his epistles because he wants us to understand this incredible union that we have with Christ. And because we have this union with Christ, we have been, as it says there in Romans chapter 6, that sin no longer has power over us. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Does that mean we walk around and no longer sin? Well, of course not. But its power over us to control our lives has been destroyed. It does not define us. Your sin does not define you anymore. Jesus Christ now defines your life. In fact, Galatians 2:20 says it like this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. My old self, my sinful self, and the pattern of sin that I was in, and all that I knew out of sin, and that life, that man, that person has been crucified with Jesus Christ. I have died with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who now lives within me. I have been made new, brought to newness of life, and I now walk in this sweet union with Jesus Christ, no longer bound in chains to my sin. I am set free in Christ. I have been made new. In fact, this is what it says there in verse 4. We are buried, therefore, with the baptism unto death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, what? Might walk in newness of life. Charles Spurgeon said this, there is no joy in this world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are, right? Because, man, this world just wants to make you think you've been united with the world and you identify with the world. And so you go looking around in the world for things that are going to satisfy your heart and make you happier and happier and happier. And Christ is saying this, the greater you understand your union with Jesus Christ, the happier you will be. The more detached from the world you are, the happier you will be. This union with Christ is the center of our salvation and our sanctification, and it is central to all of our deepest joys in this life. So when someone is baptized, it displays this union with Christ, this new identification they have with Christ. Secondly, there's this. There's also an identification with the church. You're not just identified with Christ. You're now saying, I identify with the church. When someone is baptized, they're saying this, I now identify with the body of Christ. I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. I wear that uniform. I'm on that team. And I want the world to know that I'm a believer. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says this, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have this sweet union with Him, you now are part of the family of God. You are now part of this body of Christ, where He is the head and we are the joining parts of it. We identify with the body of Christ. Athletes identify with athletes. Musicians identify with musicians. Businessmen and women with other businessmen and women. Teachers with teachers. Programmers with programmers. Young with young. Old with old. But in the body of Christ, we are all identified with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we're God's people. God's people are my people. That's who I identify with. This is why we show up every single Sunday to be together. Why? Because where God's people are, that's where I want to be. That's who I identify with. Where else would I want to be on Sunday morning than with God's people? When God's people get together, that's where I want to be because that's who I most closely identify with. And with that, as you identify with God's people and you're part of a local church, you get the accountability of God's people in your life to remind you of the sweet union that you have with Jesus Christ. This is what the early church did in the book of Acts, and those of you who have been with us over the last few months have seen this. They're saved, and then they're baptized. They're saved, and they're baptized. You identify with the church. There's no such thing as a maverick Christian. You won't find that in the Bible. Because once you were saved, you were baptized, and in that baptism of physically displaying what is going on inside the heart, you're also saying this, I am now a part of the body of Christ. Where are the believers so I can love them and so I can serve them? So they can hold me accountable to the things of Jesus Christ. That's what the early church was doing. That's what they're doing in the book of Acts. Displaying what was going on inside their heart, the spiritual baptism, the spiritual union, which leads to number three then is this, declaration. The third word I want to give you is declaration. Simply put, in baptism, our faith goes public. Our faith goes public. The believer announces to the world that his faith is a public life of living for Jesus Christ. It is on display for the world to see Christ within them. When someone comes and they want to be baptized, they're saying to the world that my life has been so radically changed that I now have different desires. I have different purpose in life. I have different meaning in life. I am no longer who I once was. I am new in Christ, and I want to let the world know that. I want to let them know that I walk in newness of life. I want to let the world know what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you're making a public declaration of your faith. And when we baptize, we are displaying this outward expression of the inward heart change, and it proclaims the glory of Calvary to the watching world. And that is why when we do our baptisms here, we make sure that we have enough time for everyone to share their testimony, to make that declaration. We get to hear what's happened in their lives. We get to hear what's happened in their hearts. We get to hear what God did for them in bringing them from death to life, from bringing them from being once enslaved to sin to now being alive in Christ. And together we get to worship Christ in deeper and greater ways because of the work that God has done in these individuals' lives. We get to hear it. It's highlighted. And Christ is the one that is actually on display. It's no wonder then that Jesus would say in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." These are the marching orders for the church. It's no wonder then why Peter, John, and Paul were so busy baptizing people. Why? Because they were declaring a breakaway from Judaism to say that Jesus is the Messiah and he has transformed my life. It's no wonder then that Jesus would give these two ordinances for the church, communion and baptism, both of them highlighting what Christ has done on the cross, both of them highlighting the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a tangible means and communion with our hands. We get to touch and feel it and taste it in the waters of baptism. We get to see it with our eyes. We get to hear it with our ears. This is what Christ has done. It's beautiful. Well, right now we get the opportunity to see that. And we get to have that on display. And I'm going to pray, and there's going to be some movement going on as we transition into watching this and seeing this, and I'm so excited. Let me just pray for us and for those being baptized and commit all this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of what Christ has done to all who have believed. We've been baptized into the death of Christ. We've been buried, therefore, with him, baptism into death, in order that we have now been raised with Christ to newness of life. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for identifying the body of Christ together. These are your people. These are now our people. Thank you for the worship that we have, being together to lift high the name of Jesus. And now we get to hear the testimonies of baptism. Be with all those giving testimony. Give them courage that they need. And we worship you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.